Hey everyone, thanks for joining me on the podcast this week. My name's Andy and I oversee our online ministries here at Bridgepoint. Jesus made some bold claims about himself during his ministry, and we're faced with two responses to them: to dismiss him and move on, or to make him Lord of our lives. In today's message, Tyler asks the question, who is God to you? And how you answer that is critically important.
All right, happy Sunday, Bridgepoint. How we doing? All campuses, online, at Tyrone. Everybody feeling good? Welcome to week 3 of Shook. So excited that you're here. We are full steam towards Easter. Happy Palm Sunday. More on that in a moment. More importantly, I am so pumped for today because at the end of the messages across campuses and tonight during BP Youth, we got baptisms happening, stories of life change and transformation because church, God is at work. God is at work. And here's all I would ask of you today. Yeah, we can be pumped for that. What if this moment, what if this message, what if the next few minutes are the minutes God needs for your work, for my work, for our hearts? As I was prepping this message, coming off of a week of vacation, refreshed and filled, God did some work on my heart getting this one ready. And the temptation for me that often comes is to pass over the me part of this and just make it an us part of this. And I had to spend some time doing business with the Lord to prep for this. And I'm just wondering whether you walked in all in on faith, just convinced that Jesus was the answer that your soul is searching for, or you walked in just saying, you know what? I'm not sure where else to turn. I'm not sure about this faith thing. I'm not really sure about anything. Would you just lean in with me for the next few moments? Would you lean into the possibility that if there's a God out there and if God is God, that the next few minutes might have the potential to be part of the transformation that God wants to do in your life? What if that was at stake? What if that was what's next? So whether you're at Tyrone, shout out downtown, or joining online, I'm glad you're here. I hope God leaves us shook in the best way. What is shook? It's that equal parts awestruck, excited, maybe a little bit nervous and scared. It's that, whoa, did that really just happen? What is happening? What just happened? What's going on? It's that feeling of shook. And here's why. It is the year 2021, in case you didn't know that, and we're talking about a man who lived almost 2,000 years ago that's still leaving people shook. Jesus was not a politician. He was not an astronomer. He was not a scientist of the day. Those are names that we still talk about. He was not a political leader. Those are still popular and famous in this day and age. Jesus was a man that was none of those things, and we're still talking about him. And here's why. He said he was God. Now, I don't know about you, but none of my friends claim that. Thankfully, I'd have to discount them. And so 2,000 years later, we've got to decide, what does it mean that Jesus made those claims and then backed it up with his life? Because it really leaves us with two options. Either the man was certifiably loony, he was an absolute lunatic that went around saying things that were absolutely not true. He was one of the world's history's greatest liars that 2,000 years later were still buying into a lie, or he was right. And if he was God, then my God, I hope it leaves us shook. I hope that truth changes us. What there's zero room for in this equation, if he was a liar or a lunatic, then there's zero room for us to sit in the room and just say, I'm down with Jesus. I don't know that he was God, but he was a good teacher. Like, he had some good principles. Well, if I may for a moment challenge that, what kind of good teacher was a lunatic or a liar if he was not God? That's what's at stake for us. Like, these are our options. Dismiss him completely as lunatic or liar, or give our lives to learn about him because there was something more to him as Lord. Baptisms will celebrate, but this is where we've been in this series. If you've missed any of them, catch up on YouTube. Share them if they're helpful for you. But just to catch everybody up for today's message, in week 1, we talked about this truth. Jesus was okay leaving people shook because he wanted to challenge their ideas of what was most important. What's most important for you? What's most important for your family, for your day-to-day life? Is it things that are actually important, or is it things that quite honestly probably aren't? And then last week, Chad gave us a message that's 100% recommendation to go back and watch with this big idea that Jesus performed miracles to shake up people's faith. He was content to radically shake people up, to mess with their minds, to get them confused, to get them processing not only what was important, but where did their faith lie? And maybe some of you are tuning in or joining a campus today, and your life's in need of a miracle. Maybe you're in the place that's saying, I'm here because I don't know where else to turn. I'm here because my life shook and it can't hurt to shake it up a little bit more. I'm here because I'm just kind of at the bottom and I'm not sure what's next. A famous theologian says one of the best questions you can ask yourself is to grapple with an understanding of who is God. So just to launch today's message, I want to start with this big question for us. Who is God to you? Who's God? Now, specifically, you're coming to a church that recognizes, as I've said, that Jesus is God. We're operating out of eyewitness upon eyewitness account and examples, some of which you'll see in baptism today, of people whose lives have been changed with Jesus as God. But just taking it a step bigger, who is God to you? Maybe you could ask it a little more personally for those of you that are convinced about Jesus, but who is Jesus to you? Because how you answer that question, how I answer that question, will shape and define a lot of our life. Because it can't be. He was a good teacher. I want to learn from him. Well, learn from a good teacher that was a total liar. That's your call. He was a good teacher. He taught good principles. Well, was he a lunatic? Because he also said he was God. Either dismiss the man or really get to know him. But there's no room to settle in between. Who is God to you? I said today's Palm Sunday. Let me set up the scene that we're going to talk about why today is called Palm Sunday. Historically, this was the moment, Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus was entering Jerusalem. It's often referred to as the triumphant entry, the triumphal entry. He was heading into the capital of the Jewish people. The temple was there. The center of life and worship and being was in Jerusalem. And Jesus was making his way in. Now, by this time in Jesus's ministry, word was out. People knew this guy could do miracles. This guy was changing people. This guy was declaring a new way and a new command and a new style of life that was completely loving. He was pure. He saw people for who they really were, not based on what they could do for him. He was changing everything. He was wise in his teachings. He was strong in his followings. He was loving in his personal dealings. He was everything wholly different. Did I mention miracles? Miracles, like he was known for that. Everything that people thought religion was, this check boxes of trying to please God or make God happy with them, Jesus was saying, that's not who God is. God's actually concerned with something much deeper than just your actions or just the external or just the outside. And the buzz was out. He couldn't hide anymore. He couldn't slink through the shadows anymore. In fact, just last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus rose a man named Lazarus from the dead. That was days, if not hours, before he begins his entry into Jerusalem. So people were hearing. They were going on Instagram Live saying, I'm at the entry. I see him coming. This is the real thing. The tweets were out. He's coming through right now. Get out here. The buzz was happening. There were no more secrets. Jesus was entering Jerusalem. This was a big moment. And I want you to catch today the buzz and the energy of this moment because it really, really matters. And that's the preset of what the scenario we're jumping into today. Matthew was one of Jesus' closest followers. He was an eyewitness. And here's how he tells the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Chapter 21 of the book of Matthew, he says this. When they drew near to Jerusalem, came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. Okay, Jesus, are you sure? Like, theft doesn't seem to line up with part of your teaching. This is unusual. Jesus continues, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. Prophets hundreds of years before Jesus often described to God's people of what the Savior, what the coming King would look like, what he would do, what he would act like. And Jesus was about to fulfill a prophecy. The prophets would say this, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Everything was lining up. The command had just happened. The two disciples found a donkey and a colt. Odd choice for a king to ride in to take his rightly reign. But still, they're tracking with him. Okay, we got the dude's donkey and colt. Now we're headed to Jerusalem. And that's when the scene begins to pick up energy. They brought the donkey and the colt, put on them their cloaks, and Jesus, he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Palm branches, thus Palm Sunday. This was the day that it was important for church, for everyone to bring their fronds to church with them that day. Not friends, but fronds. It's Palm Sunday. That's what was happening in the original time, okay? There's buzz. There was energy. Everybody showed up because Jesus was coming. Now, catch the momentum that's going to begin to shift gears here, because it's not just like, hey, this is happening. It's like, no, Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem now. Jesus is coming to the temple. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, meaning quite literally, rescue is here, salvation is here, save us, save us. This was a declaration, an exclamation of praise. These people, eyewitnesses to Jesus' life, many that were on board with his teachings and some that weren't, gathered in this mob of people hailing Jesus as king. Take my coat off so his donkey doesn't walk on the ground. Lay the palm fronds down. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Son of David, this is the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. Do you get the picture of this city? Wasn't silent. There was energy. There was passion. There was movement. There were crowds upon crowds of people. Like you couldn't have just been like, is something going on today? It was like, man, everybody's tuned in to Jesus coming into the city. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. You know those feelings, those moments are such a crowd. I miss being in them, like right before a football game in Auburn, right before an exciting concert, right before a sporting event or fill in the blank. Dude, people get excited at orchestra events like that, whatever it is for you, like right before that big moment and you can just feel the buzz, like something electric is taking place and the electricity was tuned in because Jesus was here. Hosanna, salvation, rescue. This is what we longed for. And for the Jewish people, hundreds of years where they questioned if God was still for them, hundreds of years of wandering, hundreds of years of confusion. And for the Jewish people, they're thinking, this is the king we've been waiting for. This is what we've waited. This is what we've suffered for. This is the moment. This is the big deal. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. The city was stirred up saying, who is this? Can I remind you again, just to pause in the energy of the moment, to try to have just a small vibe of what it must have been like in Jerusalem, to ask you one more time, who is God to you? Because maybe tuning in to worship, we've clapped or we've raised our hands or we've celebrated, but who is Jesus to you, like your story, like with your expectations, when you think about God, when you think about Jesus, who is he to you? to your life? Does he influence your life? Does he matter? Is it easy to get caught in emotion and celebrate and sing, "You're my champion"? Who is Jesus? The city was stirred up. And all I'm trying to do today is stir our hearts just enough up to say, man, who is he to me? Next week's Easter. Next week's the week that we celebrate that, if it's true, this man rose from the grave. So who is Jesus to me? And I love what one of the bystanders that's in the crowd, feeling the energy, the crowd's answered, "Who is this? This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." What? You're talking about the dude on the donkey? Like, why is he on a donkey and a colt? Like, don't kings usually come in on big white stallions, symbols of power? And he's from Nazareth of Galilee? Like, elsewhere in the Bible, it's actually quoted that the common perception of that area was, does anything good come from there? Like, cool that you're all like, "Hosanna, Hosanna," but from Galilee? And you can even see the people's response, their expectation, their understanding of Jesus. They said, yeah, he's the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So you got people there that are like, huh? Hosanna, like, he's on a donkey. From Nazareth? Are we on the same page here? They were asking the right questions. Who is this guy? What is happening here? This is the one that's done miracles, right? Equal parts of the crowd saying, yes, I've seen it. He must be from God. Equal parts of the crowd saying, I've seen it. He must be working for the devil. He's evil. He's the king. We need to get rid of him. We need to hail him. We need to celebrate him. So much tied into this moment. But then you get the response that, who is it? You see all these people, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Who is it again? Who is? Oh, it's Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. What? What do we do when God isn't who we thought he was? Or maybe to take it a step further, what do we do when God doesn't respond or move or meet us in the way that we expect him to? What do we do when it feels like God isn't helping us accomplish our mission? When he's not who we thought he was? Because I think a temptation for a lot of us as believers, can I talk to those of you that are all in on this, like believing in Jesus and following him and a part of the mission that he's called Bridgepoint to? I wonder how often we have an expectation that we place on Jesus about who he is and what he ought to do. And as long as that's lining up, it's really easy to say, yeah, you are my champion. But what happens when he's not who we thought he was? What happens when we're a little bit shook because he didn't come through in the way we wanted him to? What happens when we're still stuck in the sin? What happens when the new job doesn't come through? What happens when the marriage completely falls apart? What happens when the miracle doesn't come through? What happens when he says no? What about in those moments? Or maybe, can I talk to some of you? There are probably some folks tuning in today or even joining in church that you've walked away from this for a while. You're convinced that Jesus wasn't who he said he was, convinced that he wasn't God, convinced that it's not true, convinced that it's not real. And I wonder if maybe what happened is you just walked away because Jesus wasn't in your expectation. Because that temptation exists for me all the time. And I told you at the top of this message, I had to spend this week wrestling through that for me. Because as long as God's doing what I want him to do, I feel like he and I are in a real good place. But what happens when I get a no or a not yet? What happens when I can't understand it? What happens when I can't see? What happens when it doesn't happen the way that I want it to happen? What about then? And if I could leave you with something on Palm Sunday to kind of consider and process a little bit, I think it would be this. We often look to Jesus for our objective when Jesus looks at us as his objective. Because if Jesus becomes a means to an end for us, then it's really easy to misunderstand the whole purpose that Jesus came for. But as you're processing who God is to you, I wonder, does it mean anything more to you to understand that you, me, us, all of us, the most perfect people, as if that was a real thing, that are tuning into this, and the most imperfect, broken, feeling hopeless, beat down, and cast out folks that are part of this journey too, people like me, people like you, people like the folks you're sitting next to or tuned in online with, what happens when Jesus, we find out that his objective was us? That could change things. You see, the Jewish people with their history, their background, their story, their king, they didn't understand what it meant for Jesus to be their king. Because for them, it was about power. This is the king that's gonna set us free from Roman oppression. This is the king that's gonna reign, and we Jews will be the top. This is the king that means we're no longer be defined by what those Romans tell us to do. This is the king that's gonna make our life easy, finally, after all this wandering. This is the king that's gonna build our temples and our kingdoms and our castles, and the rest of the world can get out of the way for us Jews. This is the king that's gonna make it easy for us. It's gonna make it comfortable for us. This is the king that's gonna make the wait worthwhile. Jesus is here. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. But see, Jesus, his mission was never about just being some sort of divine genie in a bottle. This cosmic Pez dispenser that we go and say, all right, Jesus, I need this now. So if you'll hand it to me, that'd be great. I'll keep moving forward. Hey, Jesus, glad you're here. Hosanna, baby, can you fix this? Hey, Jesus, all in, but you need to do some work on her because your child over there, you know she's acting a fool. Hey, Jesus, I need you to show up and take care of my boss because, I mean, you know the issue. Can you handle that? And as long as Jesus keeps coming through for us, meeting our objective, then I wonder how often that leaves us with the wrong perspective of who Jesus really is. Because, see, Jesus, his purpose, his mission, it was for you. It was for me. It was about transformation. Does that mean we shouldn't go to Jesus with our needs and our wants? Absolutely not. He loves that. But see, the Jews had this understanding of power that they were excited about when the transforming power Jesus wanted to leave them with was a resurrection, overcoming, sin-defeating type of power that would last for all eternity, not a temporary kingdom power in Jerusalem. The Jews thought, man, this is our moment for control. When the type of control Jesus offers is the opportunity to choose. Do you want to surrender to find freedom or hold control and have to fight for your life in and of your own strength? Transforming freedom. The type of authority and status Jesus was about was the transformation type of authority that says you are loved and forgiven in spite of your past experiences. You're not defined by that anymore. The type of pain removal, pain-free nature that Jesus was interested in is the promise that you will never cry a tear or feel an ache of pain on this planet Earth alone, that God is near to the brokenhearted, and that one day there will be no more tears and sorrow and pain. The type of comfortable life Jesus came to give was a transforming one that says, man, comfort is for the purposeless, but stepping out of that comfort into faith and trust will allow you to experience a purpose that this world can't offer you, let alone, let's not leave comfortable Jerusalem, let's take this to the nations with transformation, that your worth, your identity, Jesus wasn't trying to make us the top kings in Jerusalem. Jesus was saying, I want you to understand that you are a forgiven child of God and will one day reign forever with the King who is the King over everything, including the universe. And the waiting periods when they're long and when they're hard and when they feel so wasted and purposeless, Jesus said, I've got a transformation for those moments that will help you understand that there's so much purpose in the wait because of how I'm working in you. The Jews were looking at very temporary experiences while Jesus was saying, I'm concerned about making you into something that your sin will never allow you to be. And that was so different for them. Who's God to you? What about when he doesn't meet your expectations? What about when he doesn't come through the way that you thought? What about when the loved one does die? When the addiction does come back? When the relationship is just done? What about when the miracle doesn't come through? Who's Jesus then? What's Jesus's objective then? Think about my son Judah. This is an earthly father to an earthly son. Judah's in kindergarten, and a lot of times he misunderstands what the heartbeat of our relationship was about. Because what I love about Judah is just spending time with him. Whether we're playing, watching TV, hanging out, reading, whatever it is, I just love to spend time with him. Judah often goes back to, am I getting what I need from my dad to make sure our relationship's good? All the time, he's walking up, he's told all the time that he's a little Tyler, that he's just like his father, that he's all these things. And I love that about them. But Judah's often in that, I gotta do everything my dad does to make him happy. One of those things, full confession, I'm a LaCroix drinker. You know LaCroix, it's bubbly flavored water. I know some of you are against that. I think you'll find salvation one day. I don't necessarily drink it because it's the best thing ever. I drink it because I'm heavy set and big boned, and it, you know, helps with that. It's better than soda. But I can sip on those things, and Judah will walk up and say, Dad, can I have a sip of your LaCroix? And I'll be like, Judah, you don't like these. He doesn't drink carbonated stuff. He has normal taste buds that can taste. This is flavored water. It's disgusting. But he's like, no, Dad, I like it. I really do. I really want a sip. Judah, you don't like LaCroix. It's like he's like, Dad, if I don't do everything, if I'm not doing all the right things, then is it gonna mess with us? And a good father would keep their son from feeling the need to perform that, but then there's earthly fathers that kind of get a kick out of their kid making dumb decisions sometime. I'm like, sure, have a sip. And I love it. He gets so excited and he grabs the can like there's gold in it, and he takes the sip and he goes, I like it. I'm like, no, you don't, dude. No, you don't. No, I do. Watch. I like it. Like, Judah, just spend time with me, dude. That's all I'm looking for. And this is an imperfect father. I'm certainly not anywhere close to being God with an earthly son. How much more does our heavenly father have plans and purpose for us that are much more about who we are and much less about what we do? But if we're not careful about whose objective we're pursuing God to be chasing, we can get tangled up really quickly. 3 days after the buzz in Jerusalem, 3 days after Hosanna, 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 the people in power that felt threatened by Jesus began to go around saying, something's wrong with him, something's not right. He must be of the enemy. We've got to get rid of him. They're doing everything they can. They arrest him. They put him through a sham of a trial. It's a joke. The whole process is ridiculous. Just a few verses later, verse 11, I want you to see the snapshot of this moment. Now, Jesus stood before the governor. He's on trial. And the governor asked him, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to them, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Jesus was locked in on a purpose that no emotion, no reaction, no misunderstanding, no confusion could thwart him from. Jesus was locked in on a purpose, a sole singular objective. And you know what the objective was? You, me, us. transformation, life to the full, to the max, that we can't earn or can't find on our own. And even in the midst where there were so many reasons to deviate from the objective or to get back to performance or get back to what somebody needed to do in that moment, Jesus was so locked into his objective that the ruling authorities at the time were amazed at his strength. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas, a criminal of the day, and destroy Jesus. This crowd, by the way, 3 days earlier, were in the middle of saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, rescue. He's coming through for us. The king is here, salvation." And then they got to a place where they're saying, "Wait, why is the king on a donkey? Why is he not coming through the way we think he should? Why is he not acting like the king we're looking for?" Because Jesus was concerned about being the king that they needed. The same crowd then, Pilate said to them, "What shall I do with Jesus who's called the Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." It's imperative today as we process on Palm Sunday. Who is God to you? That you remember that Jesus has a sole objective. It's not your objective, it's you. But can I caution all of us, myself included, the temptation in moments like that, when Jesus doesn't come through like we expected, when he's not the king we felt like we wanted, when he doesn't do the miracle we prayed so hard for, where he doesn't come through and save the relationship, he doesn't come through and change the circumstance, it gets really easy to move from the energy of Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to, "Fine, I don't need you." And maybe it doesn't get all the way to crucify him, but how often do we take him off the rightful place as king to get back to the objectives that we feel like are most needed for our lives? And in effect, we move from rescue, hail him, the king is here, to crucify him. I don't need him. Destroy him. I'm moving on. He can't come through for me. He won't come through for me. He's not giving me the miracle. He's not doing the thing. And that was the tension of Palm Sunday. And I hope, if nothing else, we just spend some time allowing that to leave us shook. How easy it is to celebrate, and how quickly we get to totally dismiss. And I wonder how many times we've moved past Jesus because we look to him for our objective instead of trusting his. Hosanna, Hosanna. Two, in a matter of days, crucify him. Come back next week because the story gets better. The transformation gets louder. The freedom will grow. The hope will be restored. The excitement will bubble over. But for right now, who is God to you? Will you pray with me? God, for a few moments on a day we call Palm Sunday, for everyone participating in the message, either online, on a campus, watching it later on the podcast, God, would you just allow some space in our hearts to process about who you are and what your objective is for us? God, is it true that you want transformation for us? Then will you help us trust you? God, is it true that you want to turn our lives upside down? Then will you help us to have the courage to take those steps? Is it true that you have more and better life for us than we could ask or imagine? Then will you give us confidence that when you say no, that you're still at work for us? Faith, trust, shaking up what's most important, and trusting that you are for us, and we then get to be children of God. No longer slaves, forever with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Often, when things don't go how we expect them to, our natural response is to walk away from Jesus. What if instead, we ask God for faith to know He's not done with us? Because sometimes the Jesus we need is not the Jesus we want.